In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to talk about unbelief first and then belief. Because unbelief is just going to fade away, isn't it? It's going to be gone. The only thing that's going to endure is belief. The only thing that's going to endure is what we become because of living according to who Christ is, with the Holy Spirit helping us. So unbelief, sin, spin, everything else in the world, it's all gone eventually. The only thing that endures is that which is holy, that which is good, that which we have prospered within us by the help of God. And we have a question in the gospel today. Why couldn't we cast him out? The apostles could not cast out the demon. And he said, because of your unbelief. So let's first talk about unbelief. And then let's talk about belief in the form of the story of the seven Maccabean martyrs and their teacher Eleazar and their mother Salomonia. And by the way, the name Eleazar means God helps or God has helped. And certainly God helped Eleazar and the seven Maccabean martyrs, and he helps us now. But in a way that the world does not understand, in a way that the world thinks is not help but actually is a curse. And so we must know how to live, and we must know who we are. We must have an identity, or else the world is going to wash us away like a tsunami. That's what's going to happen. That's what's happening now. I've told you several times now, I won't stop saying it, that I must be some sort of prophet to my flock. All priests should be prophets to their flock. We must tell our faithful, our family, about God and about how to live the ways of God in the midst of an evil congregation. And our society is becoming more and more evil because our society is defining truth according to strange criteria. They're defining truth according to opinion, according to how many likes there are or how many news articles there are, or how many television networks talk about a certain thing. They define belief versus truth versus circumstances. It can change. Truth is a changeable thing, and also position. Your truth can change according to your position, according to what you want, or according to what you're afraid you will lose. And especially in our society, truth is being defined by what others think. We want others to think well of us, and so we are tempted to change the way we think. Well, I'm here to tell you, maybe this is too political, but I'm telling you that I ain't woke. Woke people are asleep. This whole idea in our society, truth being relative, and of truth being sort of defined by mob rule, that's not Christian whatsoever, because that religion is the religion of the demons. And we do not believe in the religion of the demons. We believe in the religion of the Holy Trinity and of the God-man Jesus Christ, who came to earth in order to make us free. But if we are to be free, we must live free. And that freedom is not whether or not we are free to go as we want to do as we wish, but whether or not our heart is free. And I want to talk to you about this kind of freedom, because the Maccabean martyrs show us this kind of freedom, even in the midst of terrible tortures. So the apostles said, why couldn't we cast him out? They couldn't cast him out because they were not yet formed. They didn't exactly know who they were yet. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, but then other days they didn't. They were not sure. There was things happening. They were aware of what Rome wanted to do. They were aware of what some of the Jews wanted to do. They were afraid. They weren't quite ready. They were babes. So they were not able to cast out a furious demon because they just weren't tough enough yet. I'll tell you how to become tough. Basically by a story, not in so many words. How to believe is not something you can put on a PowerPoint slide and say you do this and this and this, and therefore you believe. You must live with all of your heart according to the truth. And if you do that, then God will help you. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I hope it's not too hard for you to understand. I like to read it from the Brenton Septuagint, Sir Lancelot Brenton. And I read the Septuagint because it's much more true to what was actually written than the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible, that translation would be like in the King James, etc., etc. So I prefer the Septuagint. And I have a question for you first. Who has read 2 Maccabees? Raise your hand. One. One? One. David, you've read 2 Maccabees. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Who basically never answers questions when they're asked in a group? There we are. More people. Okay. So you might have read 2 Maccabees. You're just unwilling to answer. 2 Maccabees is in the Old Testament. It's a so-called Apocrypha, but for us, it's Scripture. Apocrypha just means hidden. It's a beautiful book, and you should read it. You should at least read the 6th and the 7th chapter. I've read it now, I think, 3 or 4 times in the past couple days. We celebrated the Maccabean martyrs on August 1st, the beginning of Dormition Fast, which, of course, was Friday. And I've been captivated by it since. I've just been thinking about them constantly. And I just couldn't bring myself to really not talk about them, even though they're sort of yesterday's news now, right? They're from Friday. But since they're in eternity and since they intercede for us, they're actually very current. I want to talk about the Maccabean martyrs. And you need to get a hold of a book and read the Maccabean martyrs. I will ask this question next week. I expect a lot of hands to go up that you've read about the Maccabean martyrs. 2 Maccabees 6 and 7. The first chapter is about Eleazar, and the second is about the 7 men and their mother, Solomonia. What's called the Orthodox Study Bible, it has it. You can get it easily. I downloaded the Brenton Septuagint for my Amazon, Kindle, for $4. You can get it. I can read it easily on my computer with the e-sword. You can get it if you want it. For less than $5, you can get it and read it. So that's your assignment. And I will be asking people if they've read it. Don't be embarrassed. Say that you have. Maybe I should say who hasn't read it. Anybody who hasn't read it, don't raise their hands, huh? Maybe I'll do it that way. So let's talk about the 7 Maccabean martyrs. And first, let's talk about Eleazar. God has helped is his name. By the way, Eleazar and Lazarus are the same name. So there was this time when the Jews were being severely persecuted by the king. They were in captivity. And it says, neither was it lawful for a man to keep Sabbath days or ancient feasts or to profess himself at all to be a Jew. You couldn't even say you were a Jew. Do you see parallels in our society? We're still free that we supposedly can say who we are. There are places in the world where people cannot. But certainly, there are people losing jobs because they are what they are, or they dare to say who they are. And I have heard of companies, private companies, who are requiring of their employees, basically ignoring the First Amendment. They are saying to them, if your social media, if your media presence does not reflect our company's goals, our company's wokeness, then you'll be fired. So fortunately, I don't have a job because I would get fired. I guarantee you. So it's a very difficult situation for many of our clergy, etc., because they have to make a living. And now all the social media is being looked at. And with all the technology now, it can all be aggregated. You can't hide. If you said something 15 years ago, it can be found out. I'm not ashamed of anything I said 15 years ago, but I certainly wouldn't let me get a job at Google, that's for sure. So this is what's happening in our society. It's becoming illegal, quote unquote, to be a real believer. You can be a false believer. You can be someone who says, I'm a Christian, but not really live as a Christian and not really have Christian attitudes and basically be flexible with everything else. You can do that. There'll be people that are professing themselves to be Christian until the end of time that are in politics and such that aren't anywhere near it. So So this is what was happening in that day. It's happening in this day. And it's accelerating. And I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be prepared. I want you to know yourself. I want you to have an ardent prayer life. I want you to have humility and love others. And then if you have the grace of God within you, then when something happens, it's really terrible. You lose your job, you lose your house, whatever else happens because of your faith, or you're even put in prison because of your faith, then you will not be lost because you'll have God within you. If you're not living a Christian life now, and I don't mean just coming to church. I mean, are you reading the scriptures? Are you struggling to live a righteous life? Are you fasting? Or are you just fasting when it's convenient? Or maybe you don't fast at all. Maybe you can get away with that in another era. But I'll tell you what. Those Christians in Russia, before the revolution, that were just kind of getting by, they were inundated. They were crushed by the revolution. Those that were living a Christian life, their bodies were crushed, but their souls were not crushed by the revolution. So you have to live in a Christian way in order to be prepared for the coming tsunami, because it is coming. It's happening. The earthquake has already happened. And as you know about tsunamis, they might take hours to get to land. Well, the earthquake has happened, and it's coming. And we have to be prepared for it. And you don't prepare for it by getting, you know, a 22 and a shotgun combination and getting water and all kinds of rations and all kinds of things like that, or finding some place out in the woods. That's not how you prepare for it. You prepare for it by living the Christian life now, by living with zeal in your heart and struggling. So really, every single one of you should look at yourself and say, what am I doing? I don't go to church every Sunday. I don't go to church most Saturdays. I don't fast very well. I don't struggle against my sins. I have certain addictions that I enable myself to do. I kind of am lackadaisical about the things I say, the things that I watch, the people I associate with. Well, it's hard to get by with that when a revolution is happening. And the revolution is coming. It's coming. Now, it might not come like your average revolution where you see blood on the streets and everything. There's going to be some blood. But I think it's more that people are just going to give it up easily in order to keep their job. That's what's going to happen. Let you not be one of those people. So, it was illegal to be a Jew. There was a man named Eleazar. And Eleazar was one of the scribes. And he was a man very old. 80 years. Wouldn't that be 90 years? Is that be 90? He was 90 years old with gray hairs on his head and had lived a holy, righteous life as a righteous Jew all of his life. And what they did was they forced open his mouth and they threw swine's flesh in it to force him to eat it, and he spit it out, which was ensuring a death sentence. And so they were going to kill him, but he had acquaintances among the court that loved him very much. And so they basically took him aside and said, Eleazar, we want to help you out here. We don't want you to die. All you need to do is appear to be eating swine's flesh. We'll give you some meat. We'll give you some cow's flesh. And you just appear to eat it. And you'll be safe. And we'll make sure that you're safe. And he refused. And I want to tell you some of the words that he said. Amazing words. This is a man who knew who he was. If you don't know who you are, you're going to be lost. That's why people are so confused in this world. Why there's so many problems with everything. I mean, just name off a list of things that people are having problems with. Drug addiction and sexual morality and sexual identity and political identity and religious identity. And basically, they have no idea who they are. You better know who you are. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit abides in you, and you have been bought with a price, a precious price, and eternity awaits. And you should know that with everything you do. So this is what Eleazar said. For it becometh not our age, said he, in any wise to dissemble, whereby many young persons might think that Eleazar, being 80 years old and 10, were now gone to a strange religion. And so they, through mine hypocrisy and desire to live a little time and a moment longer, should be deceived by me. And I get a stain to mine old age and make it abominable. For though for the present time I shall be delivered from the punishment of men, yet I shall not escape the hand of the Almighty, neither alive nor dead. Wherefore now, manfully changing this life, I will show myself such as one as mine old age requireth, and leave a notable example to such as be young to die willingly and courageously for the honorable and holy laws. This is what he said. He didn't want anyone to be offended by him. He didn't care if the king was offended. He didn't care if the pagans were offended. He cared if the believers were offended, that they might see a man who'd lived a righteous life and then gave it all up at the very sunset of his life for a few more days, a few more years. What a courageous man. He was able to say this because he lived this life for 90 years. That's what made him able. So then they went to torment him. And the account says, when he was ready to die with stripes, he groaned and said, "It is manifest unto the Lord that hath the holy knowledge that whereas I might have been delivered from death, I now endure sore pains in body by being beaten. But in soul I am well content to suffer these things because I fear him." And thus this man died, leaving a memorial of him, Eleazar. Now the reason why he died so willingly is he believed in the resurrection. And this will come out much more clearly in the account of the Maccabean martyrs, the seven men. Seven sons of Solomonia. So I'll skip some of these things. Obviously they were brought to the king and they were beaten, and then from the seventh, the oldest on, they were tortured. The seventh spoke out, and then he was the first to be tortured. And then when they got to the third or the fourth one, I don't remember, it says, "And when he was at last gasp, he said, Thou like a fury takest us out of the present life, but the king of the world shall raise us up who have died for his laws unto everlasting life." That's the resurrection. They believed that they would be resurrected. And they believed it because they had lived it. This is not just a fact to believe. This is not just some sort of future thing. This is living now. If you live in the resurrection now, if you are really brought before kings and governors for the sake of God, then you will be able to say this and believe it and mean it. And perhaps you won't be brought before torturers, but perhaps you might lose your job, or you might not get a promotion, or you might not be able to get into a particular industry, or a particular man or woman might not want to marry you. If you know who you are, you won't buckle. Then another son said this. He was being tortured, and he said, "These I had from heaven." He's talking, he was holding out his hands, which were going to be cut off. "These I had from heaven, and for his laws I despise them, and from him I hope to receive them again." He knew that he would receive his hands again, his body again. I will remind you that when we say hope in the scriptures, it's not I wish, it's I know and I wait for. He knew he would receive his hands again, perfect and whole, so he didn't hold on to them. He was willing to lose them for the sake of faith. Here's another quote from another one of the sons. "Be not deceived without cause, for we suffer these things for ourselves, having sinned against our God. Therefore marvelous things are done unto us." This is quite important for you to understand. It would be hard right now for us to understand it. If someone persecuted us, we would think they are the persecutor. We might be angry at them. We might fear them. But they are not the persecutor. They are a tool of the persecutor. They're just a lackey for the persecutor. The persecutor is Satan. Satan hates us and wants to kill us. He doesn't really care that much about our bodies, but he will kill our bodies if it's a way to kill our souls. So the attitude we should have is we are suffering because of our sins. So if you lose your job, it's because of your sins, but rejoice in the Lord, because you lose your job in a temporary world, and you'll have eternal life. That's the right attitude to have. It's because of our sins. And you might be right about that assertion, or you might not be right, but it's always safe to say it and to believe it. Things happen to us because of our sins, and we humble ourselves because of our sins. Now, it came to the last son, the youngest son, and Solomonia was speaking to this youngest son. This is amazing. This is a mother who watched seven children tortured in grievous ways. I didn't tell you what the text says because it's quite explicit. I think you should read it. But I didn't want to add length to the sermon, and also I didn't want the focus to be on that. But as she comes to her last son, and as she's watching all of her sons die, this is what she cared about. I cannot tell how ye came into my womb, for I neither gave you breath nor life, neither was I that formed the members of every one of you. But doubtless the Creator of the world, who formed the generation of man and found out the beginning of all things, will also of his own mercy give you breath and life again, as ye now regard not your own selves for his laws. This is what she said to her sons. I think she said it to all of them during their persecution. But then comes to the last son. And Antiochus wants to have one victory. So he thinks he will say, go talk to your son and so that he can be saved. And she agrees, as if she's going to do his will. But it was not for that purpose. It was to give him more exhortation. So she pretended for a moment as if she would talk to her son and try to talk him out of the martyrdom and to capitulate to the idolatry. So here's what she said. She said this: O son, have pity on me, who bare thee 9 months in my womb and gave thee such 3 years and nourished thee and brought thee up unto this age and endured the troubles of education. I beseech thee, my son, look upon the heaven and the earth and all that is therein, and consider that God made them of things that were not, and so was mankind made likewise. Fear not this tormentor, but being worthy of thy brethren, take thy death, that I may receive thee again in mercy with thy brethren. So he said, whom wait ye for? I will not obey the king's commandment, but I will obey the commandment of the law that was given by our fathers, by Moses. And so he said one more thing that I want to tell you. You need to read it yourself. You need to read it all at once tonight, because it's fantastic. He said, for our brethren who now have suffered a short pain are dead under God's covenant of everlasting life, but thou through the judgment of God shall receive just punishment for thy pride. He was speaking to the king. The Maccabean martyrs breathed their last, and they appeared to have been crushed by the tyrant. But they weren't crushed by the tyrant. They went to everlasting life along with their teacher Eleazar and along with their mother Solomonia. And all it says about her is that she died also, and I don't know whether or not she was tortured. It only says she died. But she is a martyr too, just like Saint Sophia was, who watched her three daughters tortured and encouraged them in their ascesis. So this is not a sermon about martyrdom. This is a sermon about who are you. These people knew who they were. This is what you must endeavor to do. If you're living a frivolous life, if you watch more TV than you read the scriptures, if you pray very little, if your fasting is sort of haphazard, if you're not really careful with the things you say and the things you do, well, you might have a terrible surprise later in life when you find out that our Savior will say, I don't know who you are. You don't look like me. You started out looking like me a little bit. You were made in my image, but you didn't obtain my likeness. So you must struggle to obtain the likeness of God in your life. And it's going to get harder, but it'll be glorious, because there will be martyrs. There will finally be many martyrs in the land of America. And the ground of America will be sanctified by martyrdom. Whether it's all by blood, or whether it's just by economics or other things. May God bless you and help you. I hope you read the Maccabean martyrs today. Two Maccabees in the Septuagint It's 2 Maccabees chapter 6 and chapter 7. May we be worthy of the deposit of faith that God has given to us. And may we know who we are. God bless you.